chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are continuing our series on the greatest sermon ever preached. We've looked at the Beatitudes, and you might have thought, well, that's it. The Beatitudes are over now. That is the Sermon on the Mount. But the Beatitudes actually go on for two chapters in Matthew. They go on for through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. So we're only on verse 13 of chapter 5, so we've still got quite a long way to go before we completely finish the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone to use maybe a tool or something or an implement only to find that it's broken? It's great. I go down Mum and Dad's house and they say, oh, can you come and fix something? Yeah, no problem. I go down and I go into Dad's shed, into his toolbox, they're like completely rusted, never ever been used. They've just sat in the shed. They've not been used. So they're all like rusted together. And what should be good for something actually ends up becoming good for nothing. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever done this? How many of you ever bought some silicone or something and you've like covered something, you've like maybe done the bathroom seal, you think, right, this will be great now, I paid £8 for this, I'll use this again, and you put a little screw in the top of the silicone tube and you're like, oh, this will be perfect. And then the next time you go and get it, 6 years later, you take that screw out and then the handle won't work and it's all jammed and it's all just gone absolutely solid inside. What should be good for something has now become good for nothing. How many of you have ever done this? You've painted the living room and you think, I'm never going to find that color again, so I'm going to keep hold of that paint. And then you put it up the garage where it's gone like to thousands of degrees in the summer because the heat is amplified in that little space, and then it's gone to like negative millions of degrees in the winter because it's so cold. And with the fluctuation of the temperatures over the 10 years that it's going to take you now to actually come to paint that room again, all the chemicals are kind of separated and the paint is useless. What should be good for something has actually become good for nothing. So my question tonight is this. Are you good for something or are you good for nothing? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together. And we recognize that you have saved us to be good for something. We are meant to be the salt of the world. We are meant to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are meant to be a testimony so that others see Christ in us. We are meant to be good for something. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. So Father, I pray that you would search our hearts tonight so that we might answer that question. Are we good for something or are we good for nothing? Because we've been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to share Christ with a lost and dying world. So, Father, would you help us to be the salt of the world that we are meant to be, and that others, through our testimony, through our witness, through our words and actions, others might come to know Christ as their Savior, and that we, because of our testimony, because of our salt, as it were, would have a small part in a friend or family member or even a complete stranger coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, because we have been saved to be good for something. We're not meant to be good for nothing. So speak to our hearts tonight and help us in those areas of our lives that need to be changed. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus has just finished a list of attitudes that we are meant to have in our lives. And upon completing this list, he then says, you are the salt of the earth. The word are there indicates that he's concerned about what we are, about our being. What we are, if what we are is right, then what we do will also be right. When we as Christians implement the Beatitudes in our lives, when we implement those Beatitudes, then we are the salt of the earth. Then we are behaving and possessing the characteristics that will have a positive influence and make a difference in the world around us. In this verse, Christ uses an everyday simple object as a lesson to teach a very powerful lesson. Salt is either good for something, or if it loses its savor, it's good for nothing. We as believers are either good for something or we're good for nothing. I'm just going to look at 2 points tonight. I'm going to look at the importance of salt, and then I'm going to look at the impotence of salt. So first of all, the importance of salt. Jesus said, and I know I shouldn't be eating a sweet. Joe's telling me to swallow my sweet now. I know Sophie's in the second row, but I wouldn't want it to come out and then land like in Sophie's lap. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So what does that mean? And when we examine the attributes of salt, we kind of get an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to get across. Because first and foremost, salt preserves. Salt is an excellent preservative. In the ancient world, salt was the most common of preservatives. It was used to ward off rot and decay. It would be rubbed into meat, and in an effort to preserve it, they didn't have refrigerators back then. They didn't have places where they could keep meat cold or frozen. So salt was used to preserve meat. It was rubbed into the meat so that it would prevent things from going bad. If the Christian is to be the salt of the earth, then there must be a certain antiseptic kind of influence in his life. We are able to preserve. What do you mean by that? God said to Abraham, if he could find 10 righteous people in Sodom, Sodom would have been saved. So what does that mean? It means that those 10 righteous people would have acted as an antiseptic, would have acted as a preservative, would have acted in a way to preserve a wicked city. Why? Because if the righteous would have been like salt, then their presence and their praise of God's people would have saved that city. Can I say this? If every believer was the salt that they needed to be, then our praise and our presence would go to a way of helping the UK in terms of God's wrath upon our nation today, because we are a nation that has literally turned their backs on God. The latest census now says that less than 50% of people in the UK are Christians. And I understand that people use the term loosely, because they would say, well, I'm a Christian because I live in the UK. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. You're a Christian if you know Christ as your Savior. But from the latest census, there's less than 50% of people in the UK would claim to be Christians. Our actions and our attitudes should be salty. Not in the way that you were thinking, oh, they're a bit salty. But they should be salty in the way that they affect those around you. You should be an antiseptic kind of influence in your sphere. Let me give you an example. When I was in work, working on a factory floor, the language is absolutely rife. If you can think of the most colorful words possible, that's what it's like working on a shop floor. But it would be amazing that people would use really bad language, and then I'd turn up for a meeting and the language would change. And I'm not saying, oh, well, he's special and he's wonderful and he's a super Christian. But that's the kind of impact that we ought to have on people. They say, oh, right, okay, well, oh, sorry. You notice it with the builders. You know, when the builders are on site here, their language, I'm sure, is choice for the most part. But not in here. Why? Because of the salt of the world being here in this building. So we ought to have that kind of antiseptic, kind of preserving influence for those that are around and about us. The most important thing that we can do is live godly and holy lives. Why? Because righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Salt preserves, but not only does salt preserve, salt is pure. Salt was connected with purity. And we can, you know, we can say, yeah, because of its whiteness, and, you know, we can make that connection quite easily. But the Romans said that salt was the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things. Salt pretty much comes from the sun and the sea. Salt was the most primitive of all offerings to pagan gods. Even the Jewish sacrifices were offered with salt. Leviticus 2:13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So, if the Christian is to be the salt of the earth, we ought to be an example of purity. Whether that's in speech, or whether that's in character, or whether that's in conduct, or whether that's in attitudes, or whether that's in thought. Our lives ought to be like salt. They are to be pure. And as a result of being pure, just like the salt was offered to the Lord as a sacrifice, so our lives ought to be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That is your reasonable service. That is actually God's will, for our bodies to be presented to him as a living sacrifice. The purity of salt gives it a great ability to clean things. Elisha cleansed the waters of Jericho with salt in 2 Kings 19. In ancient times, and I'm going to kind of maybe ask a question to Michelle now. What, Michelle, you work like in gynecology with babies and all that type of stuff. So when babies are born, do you like rub them in salt? No? But that's what they used to do. They used to rub babies with salt. Newborn babies were washed in salt to cleanse their bodies and to give a firmness to their skin. Ezekiel 16:4, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to sepulchre thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So there was a time, in biblical times, babies would be washed with salt. I mean, you know, we kind of do that, don't we? That's the first thing I do when I got tonsillitis, a gargle with salt water. I hate salt water. It's horrific. But there's good properties in it. There's cleansing properties. Salt was used to cleanse and to heal wounds. If people have toothache, then a good remedy is to put salt in the cavity because it takes away the pain. Like I said, gargling with salt water is good for sore throats. If you speak to Shirley, just sticking anything on the bottom of your feet is pretty good, so I'm sure that she's got some kind of salt remedy as well. Because you know when you say, where do these old wives' tales come from? Shirley. They all come from Shirley. Every single one of them. But it's funny now because Lily wasn't very well last week, and the first thing Joe said was rub Vicks on the bottom of her feet. And that's what the doctor told her to do as well. So, Cheryl, you're not crazy. Scientists inform us that the salt content in the oceans is so important because without the saltiness of the oceans, then the great oceans would be areas of corruption which would actually plague the earth with disease. As the salt of the earth, our lives are meant to be characterized by purity, and we should have a purifying effect on other people. When we live this way, guess what? We are good for something. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the world, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When we compromise our testimony, then we hurt our influence for Christ. When we compromise with sin, we lose our effectiveness. We lose our saltiness. We lose our preserving nature. We lose our purity. When God's people are the salt of the earth and they live holy lives, entrance into a room ought to cause a change in that room. Because it ought to affect then how other people behave around us. People in that room ought to want to clean up their language and behavior. Those of a holy conduct will have a holy influence upon society. Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barber shop one time. He said, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as me to have his hair cut. And he sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the barber who was serving him. Before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon that barbershop. The men talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I left that place as I should have left, a place of worship." That's the effect that our lives ought to have on a room when we enter in, because if we are the salt of the world, then we have a preserving nature. We have a pure nature. We have a precious nature. Salt is precious. In the ancient world and Bible times, salt was highly valued. Homer called salt divine. Plato said it was a substance dear to the gods. Barbarous tribes would have sometimes made a bag of salt worth more than a man. Salt cakes served as money in ancient Ethiopia and Tibet. And in its use as money, it's interesting to know that the word salary comes from salarium, and the salarium was the pay of the Roman soldier or their money allowance for salt. This is where the phrase "not worth his salt" comes from. They're not worth their salt. They're not worth being paid. They're not worth that salary. They're not worth that salarium. Not worth his salt. Along that line, Ezra 4:14 says, "Now because we have maintenance from king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king." The statement, "the king's maintenance," we have maintenance from the king's palace, literally means we are salted with the salt of the palace. They were given salt for their services in the palace. The word translated maintenance in Ezra 4:14 is literally translated salt in two other places, in Ezra 6:9 and in Ezra 7:22. Christians are valuable. The world might not view us as valuable, but we are bought with a price. We are a royal priesthood. We are valuable. I know that we are valuable because God paid the ultimate price for us. And because of that, we have a value. Christians are valuable to the world, even though the world might not realize it, even though the world might not understand it, even though the world might not want to hear it. We are valuable to this world. Why? Because we're still here. Because when the Christian is gone, then the world is in trouble. So right now, we have value to this world, even though the world doesn't realize it. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah illustrates the truth of the importance of God's people. When you act like salt in society, you are precious, even though people don't recognize it. Salt is preserving. Salt is pure. Salt is precious. That's the importance of salt. You are a preserving. You have a preserving nature, like an antiseptic, to influence people around you. You are precious. You've been bought with a price. We are pure because we are not our own anymore. Our flesh nature might still be there, but we've been changed. We are new creatures. That's the importance of salt. But then we see the impotence of salt. If the salt loses its savor or saltiness, it can't become salty again. The impotence or the weakness of the salt is noted here in the loss of its saltiness. The Lord said, "Ye the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Lost its savor is from the Greek word moranai, which literally is where we get the word moron from. The word moranai means to act foolishly, to make flat, or to be tasteless. Applied here, it means that the salt has become dull, that it is insipid, that it is tasteless, that it is flat. When we apply that to behavior, it means literally to play the fool, to be foolish. It's translated, they became fools in Romans 1:22, which speaks of the ungodly and says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And salty, lost its savor, flat. Foolish. We are meant to be the salt of the world. We are meant to be the salt of the earth. We are meant to have an influence for good in the world. Our Savior, our Savior as Christians is our influence and our testimony for Christ. But when we lose our testimony for the Lord, when our carelessness causes us to lose our influence to persuade men to trust Christ, we become useless. How many times have you witnessed somebody and they have got a story about a Christian that's done them wrong? So-and-so, I know that they used to go to that church and they did this to me. Do you know what? I know that there are people who will not come to this church because of something that happened like 60 years ago. Because of a so-called Christian and a way in which they behave has driven a family, and they won't darken the doors of this church. I'm not going back there. When we lose our testimony, we become useless for the Lord because the Lord can't use us because we're meant to be different. Like it or not, if you were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been blood bought and you are His, then you have a responsibility to live your lives a certain way, to be salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, it becomes pointless, ineffective. Do you know the greater tragedy than a Christian losing their testimony is a Christian losing his testimony and not caring about it? So what? I'm still going to heaven. Yeah, but you, how many lives have you just affected because of what you just did? That blood is on your hands. If they fail to come to know the Lord because of something you did, you'll have to answer for that. When a Christian doesn't care about their testimony or they don't care about their Savior because they're not caring about serving the Lord, they don't care about the souls of men. When we have that kind of attitude, the Lord says, that's when you become good for nothing. You are meant to be good for something, but when you get to that point in your life where you don't care about your testimony, you don't care about the influence you have on people, you don't care about lost souls, you don't care whether or not somebody looks at you and believes you're a Christian or not, you could care less. Then the Lord says you've lost your savor, and instead of being good for something, you're now good for nothing. Can I say that disobeying God always leads to defeat? Always leads to a loss of spiritual power? How can we sway people to follow Christ when we are not following Him like we should? If we've lost our savor, what's the point? We can't do that. Our willfulness or stubbornness. We don't like to admit that we're wrong, do we? Do you know we can have a Joe says, when you tell stories, people must think we just argue all the time. We don't argue all the time. Just most of the time. But like sometimes, we're in an argument, and then even as the argument's going on, you think, I'm wrong. I'm not going to tell that I'm wrong. I'm not going to admit that. We then become like Alistair Campbell. We become the greatest spin doctors on the planet. And we all have a way of turning things around then to cause the other one to then think, I was at fault, was I? I think so. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. And the Lord just says, look, if you've lost your savor, then you just need to put things right. Thankfully, He doesn't say, well, that's it, I'm done with you. But He can fix it. We're so determined to get our own way sometimes that we are distracted from the common sense of the Word of God. We become fools. We lose our Savior. We make stupid decisions. We hurt others on the way because we refuse to listen to what the Lord is trying to say to us. We refuse to listen to what the Lord is saying, who, by the way, happens to know absolutely everything. And when the Lord says, child, you need to do this or go in this direction, and we say, well, no, I know better. And we don't, because we're not omniscient. We don't know it all. You know, and people look at us and wonder, what in the world are you doing? I thought you were a Christian. We not only lose our Savior, we lose our effectiveness for God, but we also lose God's blessing on our lives. Jeremiah 5:23 says, but this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. What we do know is that when salt loses its effectiveness, what is the purpose of it? You know, we put salt down at the front now to try and get rid of some of the ice. If the salt has lost its, you know, its ability to do that, what's the point in sprinkling salt out the front if it's not going to change the ice? If the salt has lost its savor, what's the point in putting it on your chips? What's the point in, like, putting it in your boiled veg? If there's no flavor to it, what's the point in using it at all? There isn't. Because now what is meant to be good for something has become good for nothing. And that puts a great importance on the warning. The warning is for us as believers. When a believer falls into sin and spiritually scars up his life, he risks losing his testimony completely with people who know what he's done. This passage is not speaking about losing our salvation. A Christian can't lose his salvation. The Bible is clear on that. When we have eternal life, we have eternal life. Christ said, no man can pluck you from the Father's hand. But we can lose our effectiveness. We can lose our fellowship with the Lord. We can lose our savor. We can lose our influence for Christ, which then causes us to be ineffective for Christ in terms of Christian service. And it puts limitations on what we can do and what we can't do for the Lord because of that damage. Christians can't lose their salvation, just as salt can't lose its inherent saltiness. Christians can lose their influence and effectiveness in the kingdom when sin and worldliness contaminate our lives. Just as salt can become tasteless when contaminated by other minerals. Ruining our Christian testimony is a serious matter. But sometimes you see some Christians and you think, well, they just don't care. I think sometimes people forget that they're friends with the pastor on Facebook. And I'm like, why would you post that stuff? Why would you say that? We might not like it, but guys, we are on display all the time as believers in Christ. And the world can't wait for us to slip up or mess up. We've always said it's easy to tear down. It's a lot more difficult to build up. You can spend years and years and years working on your testimony and working on witnessing to somebody, and you can make one mistake. All of those years of hard work that you've tried to build have suddenly been gone in a moment. And it's a lot harder then to rebuild that back up. Yes, there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, our behavior can hurt our testimony. Yes, our behavior can limit the things that we can do in terms of serving God. But we can put things right with him. He can restore us and we can be faithful to him again. We can be faithful to church again, and we can clear our conscience, as it were, by God, by seeking his forgiveness. Then in time, people might gain confidence and trust in us again as they see a consistency in our lives. Yeah, there was a certain speaker started off a seminar by holding up a $20 bill And he asked the question, who would like this $20 bill? Hands started going up throughout the audience. He said, I'm going to give this $20 bill to one of you, but first let me do this. And he proceeded to crumple it up. I was going to do it with a 20-pound note, but those things now just spring straight back to life. So he proceeded to scrumple up the $20 bill, and then he held it back up again. And he said, who still wants it? Hands went up all over the auditorium. The same hands went up in the air. Well, he replied, what if I do this? And he dropped it to the ground, and he scraped it with his foot, and he scraped it all on the ground, and he picked it back up, and it was a bit tattered, and it was a bit dirty, and it was scrumpled, and he said, who still wants it? And all the hands still went up into the air. And then he said this, you have learned a valuable lesson. No matter what I did to the money, you still wanted it because it did not decrease in value. You still saw the value in the money, even though it was dirty and wrinkled. It was still worth $20. Many times in our lives, we are dropped. We are crumpled. We've been literally driven into the ground. And we feel like we're worthless. But no matter what happens or what has happened in our lives, you never lose your value in God's eyes. Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you are still priceless to him. On the same line, we may know others that have dirtied and wrinkled their lives. Wouldn't it be great if they would have a heart of repentance to be restored and serve the Lord like they once did? You know, it's been incredible over the 17 years that we've been at the church, and we've seen people come in ministry and they're on fire for the Lord, and they, oh my days, they're like, oh, this person's going to change the world. It only takes one thing to happen for them to lose their testimony, to drop out of church, to drop out of serving the Lord, and to never darken the doors again. It doesn't take much, but that doesn't mean they've lost their value. They've just lost their savor, their saltiness, their effectiveness for the Lord. But the Lord says, if you come back, then I can restore you. It might take time for us to regain the confidence of those around us and for those that we've hurt, but the Lord can still do that. So my question to you tonight is this. Are you good for something, or are you good for nothing? You know, I spent a lot of time in my life with different report cards in school telling me that I was good for nothing. He'll never amount to anything. He hasn't got the drive. He's easily distracted. Has so much potential but won't ever achieve it. Good for nothing. And then one day I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of writing good for nothing in my report card, he wrote good for something. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. You are the salt of the earth. Can I say this to you tonight? Don't lose your savor. Continue to be salty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are good for something. I wonder, maybe you were here tonight and you're like, Pastor, you don't know how I've messed up, and you don't know what I'm facing, and you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know what I've done, and you don't know the sins that I've committed, and you don't know how far I've stumbled and I've fallen. No, I don't. But he does. He knows where you are. He knows what you've done. And he's the one that can restore you. The Father was waiting for the prodigal son to come home. We've lost our effectiveness as believers because we've allowed certain habits and attitudes and actions to creep into our lives. Then let's put it right. Let's come before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I want to be good to something. Because you saw value in me when nobody else did. You died for me. You've seen some kind of worth in my life that I can be effective and useful in a lost and dying world. You are good for something. You are the salt of the earth. So don't let the world corrupt your saltiness so that your salt loses its savor. Be good for something so that others might come to know Christ, even as a result of our testimony. Not be put off from Christ because of a poor testimony. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you see value in our lives. We've been bought with a price. In that regards, we are priceless because of the price that was paid upon Calvary. But Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to continue to be good for something? That we might be a witness to our friends, to our family, to our classmates, to our work colleagues, to our neighbors, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. If the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. But we've been saved to be good for something. So Lord, help us with our testimonies this week. Help us to have a positive influence. When we walk into a room, people take note that something's different about us. And as a result, we have an impact on their language and the way they talk and the way they behave. Because salt purifies. Salt preserves. Salt is so precious. And that's what we are meant to be. So would you use us this week, Lord? If we've stumbled, help us to come back. And if we are heading in a direction that is contrary to your will, and we pray that you would arrest our attention right now so that we can put that right and that we can maintain that saltiness, that savor, that we might be the salt of the earth so that we can be, as we need to be, good for something. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. To God be the glory. Amen. to the person next to you and tell them you always thought they were salty, but now you realize that it was actually a compliment.